gives you the life. And if you don't have the life of Christ in you, you're just like a dead stick. See? And I pointed out, it's Christmas time, and people want a Christmas tree in their living room, so they go out and buy one off the lot. And if it doesn't balance out right the way they think it should, they take a drill and drill a hole in the tree and stick a branch in there and make it look symmetrical. Now, that's the way it often is in religion, you see. Religious people try to balance everything out according to formulas and equations, you see, but the Spirit of Christ isn't there. And they make everybody, they want everybody to look alike. Sometimes in the church, that's what they try to do, make everybody look just alike. See, you got to fit the pattern, and they give you the formula, and if you do everything in the handbook, then you're on the in-group, see. But it's bad because we're all individuals. The Spirit of God has to do in us what He wants to do, irrespective of what somebody else thinks we ought to do. All right, so now in the 15th of John, we've got this thing that Jesus says, I'm like the trunk, you see, and you're the branch. And when you're attached to me in a living way, then my spirit or my life will flow through yours. Even though some people put a branch on a tree artificially, like the Christmas tree, you can attach a branch to a trunk and do it in such a way that it'll grow. You make a slit in the bark and you cut a twig off at an angle and you slip it in there into that incision that you make in the bark, and you pour a little hot wax in there and bind it up so that no air gets to it, and pretty soon it'll sprout and grow. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 11 that the Jewish people were like a branch that was cut off, the natural tree, and another branch grafted in. And that's us, the Gentiles, the believers that came after Christ. The Jews were God's family until they decided, well, I guess they're still His family, but they decided to disobey and to get into idolatry and to dishonor the Lord. So He told the prophets to tell the people that He was going to harden their hearts because they disobeyed Him, and He did that. So the heart of the Jewish people was hardened, and as a nation, they rejected God. So when Christ came, while the Jews had an opportunity, some of them to come to Him, I mean, individually they could come to Him, and all His disciples were Jews, still in the main, He turned to the Gentiles. The Jews who individually wanted to follow Christ were allowed to do that. I mean, they could come to the Lord. There was nothing that hindered a Jew from believing in Christ. But as a nation, they did not accept Him. And the Pharisees were their leaders. The Pharisees were very religious, but they didn't accept Christ. So now the Gentiles, who make up a good part of the church today, were the new family of God. Now in this Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, Jesus says the old branches that don't bear fruit are cut off and burned. So the Jewish people were not bearing fruit. Now we have to explain what we mean by bearing fruit. To bear fruit does not mean to make souls, to win souls. They've used that figure in the church for years, and they say, are you a fruit-bearing Christian? They mean, do you win people to Christ? But that's not what the figure says here. You plant a tree so you can enjoy the fruit of it, not so you can make other trees out of it. All right, now that fruit comes on the tree, and it's hard and green and small when it comes, but it ripens and grows. Now see, when you and I are what we call a godly tree, that is, we're a tree whose purpose is to produce the fruit of godliness. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or moderation. That's the fruit of the Spirit, not other souls. You produce the fruit of godliness. Now that is a spiritual fruit, a fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. In your spirit, you have the love of Christ. In your flesh, you may have some problems trying to like people. They do things to you that are not good, and you may not like the way they live and so forth, but still, in your spirit, you care. And that's what happens when God comes into you through Christ. He comes into your spirit. Then he reaches out to others through you. And that fruit of the Spirit then is really quite apart from whatever you are in the flesh. Your flesh is struggling with the issues of life. But your spirit is possessed by Christ. When Christ comes into you, he brings himself, and with him comes all that he is. And what he is then becomes what you are. I mean, you become what he is in you, in your spirit. You don't have to pray for faith as such. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. You have the faith of Christ in you when he comes. That's what Philippians 3 says. Paul says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You have the faith of Christ in you, not your own faith, which is the flesh. A lot of people get confused here, and I've talked about it before, but I want to clarify this. It isn't something that you feel confident about. You don't have to muster up some feeling that God is going to do something for you. You don't always know if he is or not. I have faith to believe that God is going to do what he wants to do, but I don't have the faith to believe that everybody is going to respond to God. I can't give people an easy out on that. Sometimes a pastor will say, well, now just believe God and that wife of yours or that husband of yours will come to him and everything. I don't know. Paul preached to a lot of people that didn't come. Jesus preached to a lot of people that didn't. That's a matter of your will. Well, what can you believe then? Well, you can believe that God will do everything in his power to make the issue clear to the person. He will bring experiences into their lives that will show them where they're at. He'll perhaps lead them to bring somebody across their path that can talk to them. A lot of things the Lord will do in answer to your prayer that will affect the life of that person. But in the last analysis, I cannot guarantee that they're going to be saved, because I don't know. The same thing is true with healing, you see. People think they have to muster up some feeling that they know God is going to heal somebody. I've heard people give that word, and I feel very sorry for them. Remember a woman in a certain church that said, oh, my father, I think it was, has cancer, and I just know God's going to heal him, you know. And they were trying to muster up faith. Somebody told them, if you really, really believe that God's going to do it, he'll do it. So they were saying, oh, yes, I know God's going to heal him. Well, the person died. Well, that's bad, because now they got to, you know, they're really disappointed. You can't go by feelings of faith. If you want a feeling of faith, that's in the flesh. You can't trust it. You may feel something very strongly that never comes about because it's just a fleshly feeling. See? What we're talking about instead of the fleshly feeling is the sense of confidence that God is there. Not that he's going to do a particular thing. You don't know what he's going to do. But you have the sense that he's there. He's with you. And that you have in the spirit. So you can be uneasy in your flesh and worried, in fact. And yet in your spirit, you know God's with you. So you have to be careful not to confuse your feelings in the flesh with the ministry of the Spirit in your heart. All of this is a very natural process. And that natural process means that there is a life thing going on there that cannot be duplicated in the flesh. People try to duplicate it. Now, let's take the love thing, for example. I've told you this before. But only the Spirit of God can love another person. Human love is always sentimental and unstable, dependent upon circumstances. But divine love does not depend on the circumstances. Divine love goes beyond all of that. But that's, you see, if you can understand that when the Spirit of Christ is in you, He reaches out to other people through you. It isn't that you love that person. It is that the Spirit loves them through you. See that? So you don't touch the love very much. And if your mind had to accommodate that love and had to understand it and practice it, you'd louse it up. But you just have to be there and let the Spirit love the person through you. This fruit of the Spirit, then, is a process that doesn't always involve your flesh at all. Now, we've explained that love is a matter of caring rather than of feeling. The feeling thing is affection. That's a human thing. Affection is something that is dependent upon compatibility and interests and many, many things. Conduct. If a person treats you badly, you're not going to feel affectionate toward them. But you care about them. You care about their spirit. You pray for them. You're concerned about them. But you don't like the way they live, or you don't like the way they do. That's perfectly natural, perfectly human. But that's in the flesh. The Spirit reaches out to them in spite of it. So with all these things, in faith, you see, the Spirit reaches out in faith, but your flesh may be troubled or worried or something like that. And all the rest of it the same way. Peace is the same thing. You may be turbulent in your circumstances outside. You may have all kinds of things coming in on you, but your spirit inside is at peace. I had a striking illustration of this difference between what is going on in the flesh and what is going on in the spirit in terms of a woman that had gone through some very heavy mental problems, and she'd wound up in a mental hospital, in fact. She'd been under our ministry for some time, but due to people around her, things went bad, and she got into this hospital. Okay, well, then some people came along to pray for her that were from a group that was strongly oriented to this satanic possession, being possessed by Satan and so forth. So they came to this person. They started, all gathered around her and started praying that Satan would leave. And she said, no. She said, Satan's not in my spirit. All that's happening to me is in my mind, my flesh. Christ is still in my spirit. Well, they kept on, and she finally had to just almost scream at them to get them out of there, because they were just troubling her so much. They wanted to pray the demons out of her. Well, the demons were not in her. But Satan was possibly involved in the troubling of her mind. But he wasn't possessing her in any respect. But her insight into that, even in the midst of the fact that she was having these difficulties, was very important. It's really a critical thing, a very crucial thing for you. You can have confidence that Christ is with you, even if you're going through some fleshly turbulence and distress. You don't need to think, oh, well, Christ must be away from me now. He's not away from you. He's right there. The matter of peace. A lot of things that trouble us are things that we get into ourselves. For example, Jesus says, if you want to get involved in material things, you're going to have trouble. Remember, he says that whatsoever is more cometh of evil. He says, having food and raiment, let's be therewith content. Whatsoever more cometh of evil, the tendency of the person in this country to accumulate all kinds of material things is what brings about turbulence in their lives. As I was saying to someone, if you go down to you know, to almost any other country in the world, the life is so much more simple, at least in the villages and communities. And so, as I think I've said to you here, they don't have lawns to mow and things like they live in a simple house or hut, and there's very little work to do in the way of yard work and so forth. You know, if you're going to have a meeting in those little villages, there's nothing else to do. You know, nobody is home mowing the lawn, no lawn to mow. You don't have to take all day Saturday to fix doors and windows and stuff like this. There's nothing to fix. See, but we've surrounded ourselves with such a great accumulation of material things that it crushes us in this country. When it comes to entertainment, you see, you've got 50 things you can do in any metropolitan area. Anybody can do almost without money or anything else. You can go someplace. Somebody has a meeting. Everybody else is everywhere else in the meeting. Where are they? They're fixing their house, they're going to a show, going to a concert, off here and there. The United States is the toughest mission field in the world. People who think the hard job is going overseas have missed that point. You go down to any other country in the world practically and you go out, except the metropolitan areas, the port cities may be a lot like this. And Tijuana is a lot like Los Angeles, Ventura, someplace like that. There's a lot to do there, too. But I mean back in the villages. All millions of villagers that have people there that, having nothing else to do, will come to a meeting. And especially as they come to Christ, and there's some interest there in coming to a meeting, and it's all the more multiplied. So you go down there and start a little fellowship, and you wind up with 1,000 people because they don't have anything else to do. Okay? Well, that's the way life is here. But Jesus said to us, if you learn to get along with very little, then you eliminate a lot of the things that bring about evil in your life. So you don't have to worry about your investments because you don't have any money to invest. You have to worry about keeping your jewels and diamonds safe. You don't have any. See? You don't have to worry about termites. Even in matters of health, we bring a lot of it on ourselves. You know, the way we eat, the way we live, bring a lot of trouble in the flesh. Matter of marriage comes in here. If a person marries because Christ directs them to, that's a different thing. Most people marry just because they have the urge to get married. And Paul said to those people, he said, if you want to get married, all right. But he said, I'd like to spare you. You'll have trouble in the flesh. I said to some of the young men that have been a little worried about that down at the school, you know, I said to them, look, if the Lord lays that assignment on you, all right, get married, you know. If he gives you the liberty not to have to, you're in, now that sounds like a little, maybe a little cynical. You may think that, but the problem with it is not that it, marriage is a lovely thing when it's going well, but the problem is that marriage, as I see it, I mean, and I'm involved in marriage problems just day after day, week after week. I'm just all year long. I'm working with somebody's marriage problem. And the way I look at it, I'm just amazed that anybody stays together. But there is trouble in the flesh. Maybe it's 95% distress and 5% pleasure. But it doesn't start out that way. It doesn't look like that on the surface. I'm saying to you, we live lives that often involve us in conflict and turbulence. I'm not saying don't get married. I'm not saying it isn't a rewarding experience. It depends on whether you marry in Christ or not. If Christ directs you to marry, it's going to be a rewarding experience. But if he has not directed you to marry, it can be tough, see. So I'm saying to you, we bring upon ourselves a lot of things that create turbulence. Now, if we've already gotten involved, we get involved before we're Christians, and in many things, not just marriage, many things we get involved in that causes trouble. All right, well, when you become a Christian, that trouble may not be swept away, but in Christ you will have the capacity to handle it. But the thing I want to get across to you is, realize that all of that conflict and turbulence going on in your life, in the flesh, does not keep you from enjoying Christ in the Spirit, or keep you from having peace in the Spirit. You don't have to wait till He solves your problem before you're peace. Now, why all of this? Why all of this? Why this repetition, which it is, I know that. Because I want to tie in the 15th chapter of John with the Galatians 5:22, and I want to show you that Christian growth and development is a natural process that comes about through the life of the Spirit in your spirit, the Spirit of Christ in your spirit. And your task and mine is just to be there and grow. Expose yourself to Christ. I've seen it for years and years and years. He's going to tell you things that you need to do as you go along. I don't have to tell you. He'll tell you how to conduct your life. He's going to tell you how to do these things. You're going to have a good spirit to want to do that. If you're daily in touch with Christ and you regularly hear the Word, you'll get enough ideas about your life to know, you know, that you have things to do. Maybe some disciplines, maybe some restrictions that you place upon yourself. But all of it is a natural growth process. Now, your fruit, the fruit of your life, may be imperfect in the beginning. But as you stay with the Lord and as the conditions of growth are there, that fruit will ripen and become palatable. You will become palatable to people. There is a time when an individual is not palatable to people. It may be a little bit obnoxious, I hate to say it. But sometimes human beings can be just a little bit obnoxious. And none of us really escape that. But as the Spirit of Christ ripens the fruit within you, you begin to be more and more a blessing to people around you than a burden to them. Now, the tendency today is, and it has been for some time in the body of Christ, in the church, to try to tie the fruit on artificially. So you get a whole basket of apricots and you go out and start tying them on the tree. Somebody hands you a manual and says, you ought to do this. Oh, yes, I'll do that, you know, but it's phony. And one winds up either, as I said over the face, one winds up either guilty or phony, one or the other. You ought to be this, you ought to be that. So you look at yourself and you say, well, I'm not any of these things. And so then you get discouraged and you kind of back away from the Lord. You say, well, it's not my bag. I'm never going to be able to be like that. Or you get phony and you tie it on artificially. And they say, well, now you have to love everybody. So you think, well, I'll go and greet everybody at the door and put on a big smile and make everybody think I love them. See? That's phony. I guess I've said here, and I say it again, I don't tell people, you know, say, we've got a friendly church. I don't know whether it's friendly or not. Some people are friendly and some aren't. Come down there to the meeting, some people greet you, and some people walk out the door and never say hello. But that's not, it's not my job to make friendly people. See, that would be phony. I could get a welcome committee there, and somebody to greet you at the door and say, well, nice to see you, but it's a lie. They're not really, they don't care whether you're coming. I mean, they care if they can put another number down. And so you bring your neighbor and they hand you fish, and there you are. You've been greeted and properly, and your neighbor has been greeted properly, and now you have a new image. You know, you're one of the in-group because you brought somebody along. Well, it's a nice thing to do, but it has nothing to do with the Spirit. So I don't tell people come to our friendly church because I don't know whether it's friendly or not. But they're just people. Now, as the Spirit works in their heart and they begin to grow, they may be open to trying to be a blessing to others. They may greet someone because they feel genuinely in their spirit that they would like to. But not everybody's at that place. I'm trying to help you see what a natural process it is, and that any effort to be religious can simply make you phony. And it's like tying the fruit on the tree instead of growing it there. If you grow it there, it's going to be natural. All right, so then I'm just sort of reviewing, because I just feel like we must keep nailing this thing down with you. When Jesus says in the first part of this chapter that the branch in him that does not bear fruit, he takes it away, it's a primary reference to Israel, who were cut off, that the other branch may be grafted in. And if you will put, if you are want to mark your Bible, you might put Romans 11 beside that passage, which is beside 15:2. Beside that, put Romans 11, because you see it says there in Romans 11 that Israel was like the natural branch that was cut off, whereas the Gentiles were like the wild branch that was grafted in. That's what he's referring to. You don't need to think that personally, if you don't do all you're supposed to, God's going to throw you out. It's not true. It's not what he's saying here. But he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, purges it, cleans it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Remember, I told you last week again that in the trade of tree pruning, they will talk about cleaning up a tree. That doesn't mean to go out with a scrub brush and a bucket of soapy water and scrub the tree down. To clean a tree up means you go in with a pruning shears and clean out all the dead branches and the sucker growth and all that kind of stuff and open it up so it gets some air and some light in it. And that's cleaning up the tree or pruning it. Now, I told you last week, you don't prune a tree to get more fruit. You prune it to get better fruit. And I said that this Greek word here can mean better rather than just more in quantity. It means greater in quality. So when you prune a tree, you cut off a lot of branches that will be bearing fruit if you leave them on. But by so doing, you're directing all the nutrients of the tree into the remaining fruit, and they become better quality. What the Lord does to your life then is to go in and cut out all the extraneous stuff. A lot of things that clutter your life up, and as you go on with the Lord, he begins to maybe take some of those things away. Some of the desires that you have to do things that are trivial, perhaps. A lot of the things that once interested you cease to interest you. And he kind of cleans up those things, some of the old attitudes, the old ideas and so forth. And by experiences you have and by teaching that you get, he begins to show you what things in your life need to be dealt with and what things can be left. Now he says, abide in me or remain in me and I in you. Even as the branch is not able to bear fruit except it abide in of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can you except you abide in me or you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. See that remains in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit, because without me you are not able to do anything. Without me, nothing, what Christ is saying, of course. So the obvious point again is that you have little control over or little to do with the actual growth, except that you create conditions of growth by staying with Christ, by remaining with him. That's all. Just stick it out with the Lord. And as I've said to you, in a practical way, you come back to your room at night and things may have gone good or bad, but you come back and say, Lord, here's what happened today, but I'm still with you, you know. And that's how you stay with him. And he said, if you don't stay with me, you're through. There's no way you can grow without me. So we're talking here then about natural growth and not about religious and artificial expression. Remember, without Christ, there's nothing. If you are facing this problem or difficulty within you, just say, well, Lord, you're going to have to take care of that, because I'm with you. Stand in there. And if the Lord gives you some lead of what to do about it, do it. He may give you some lead and say, look, maybe you have to do something yourself about this matter. And then you'll feel like that's what you should do, and you do it. But generally speaking, he will guide you and direct you, and not only direct you, but also fill your life with the power to be what he wants you to be. I recommend that you go home and read the third chapter of Ephesians and the third chapter of Philippians to support the things that we're saying to you about this chapter. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments together. Again tonight, we're asking that you will minister to the heart of each one that is here. In Christ's name, amen.